I've had so much fun with this series on joy. I've loved our musicians bringing just fun music every week. And I'm going to miss that video. This has just been a great series as we've looked through Philippians and how Paul, who's writing to the church at Philippi, talks to them about what does it look like to have actual joy. We're wrapping this series up today, and I just want to encourage you, go back, read Philippians. If you didn't do it yet, it's only 4 chapters, okay? You can do it. So go back and read Philippians. In a couple weeks, right after Labor Day, we're going to start a new series. And this new series is it's actually taking a look at some of the beliefs that we have. It's in old pastor terms, it's a theology series. It's what we believe about God. And that doesn't sound so exciting, so we decided to call it Dirty Church Words, just to be, you know, that'd be a little bit more exciting. What we're actually going to do, we're going to talk about some words that I don't like talking about in the culture around us, things like sin or repentance, but they're part of our language. And so we're going to take a look at what does that really look like if we apply those thoughts, those beliefs from Scripture to our life. This is going to be actually a series that you're going to want to invite friends to. We're going to take it from the perspective of the culture, how the culture kind of views some of these words, and they seem out of place. But then we're going to take about how do they really impact our lives. So great series to invite friends to. We're going to have a lot of fun on social media with this. So make sure you're checking in on Facebook, liking, sharing some of those things. And I know our team has already started to have fun with that. So you'll want to check that out. We're going to take a look one last time at what Paul says to the church at Philippi about what it means to really live a life of joy. Would you pray with me as we open Scripture together? Father, this is your word. You gave it to us. It's from you. It's amazing to me that a couple thousand years later, it still applies directly to me and to my life and to our lives. I pray that you would help us to catch it, that it would make sense to us today, that we would get it with our heart and our head and our hands, you know, that we would really live your word out. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Well, as I was thinking about joy this week, I started kind of looking at my calendar, and I had this thought just kind of occurred to me: I don't really have time for joy. You know, it just doesn't fit in the calendar, really. I can't plan it out. You know, it's sometimes there's this idea like, well, if I can just get through this next season, if I can just get past this next project, there'll be joy waiting on the other side of that. I'll have some time for joy then. Or if I can just get away on that vacation, if I can just, you know, just settle down, and then there'll be joy over there. But that doesn't really work out. I remember being a kid growing up way back before college football was broken. Some of you didn't even know it was broken, but just trust me, it's broken. And way back in the day, there was a time when you would get up on New Year's Day, and the whole day was just devoted to football. And at the end of New Year's Day, you knew who the national champions were. You didn't have to wait weeks for something to play out. You knew at the end of the day. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but just trust me. It was a beautiful thing. And I remember as a kid, this was a special day. My dad was, you know, he would be all into it, my brother and I, and we would get all the old TVs around our house. Now, in our house, these were little TVs with rabbit ears, you know, and we would set them all up in the same room, and we'd tune them in to different stations. And in the morning, we would get up, and we would watch the parades. And then we just wouldn't leave the room. We would just start watching one football game and the next, multiple football games all at one time. We watched football all the way late into the evening, and by about 11 o'clock at night, we knew who the national champions were. And I just had this memory of looking forward to that day so much, I couldn't wait. But by 11 o'clock that night, three guys sitting in one room, never having left the room, it didn't feel quite so special. You know, I remember just at the end of the day looking around going, I'm still in the pajamas I woke up in. You know, here I sit, and all I have done today is watch televisions. And I thought it was going to be awesome, and I love watching football, but I don't feel so good right now, you know. And I do that every now and then. I'll have a day off, and I take Fridays off. I try to take Fridays off because I have a gig on Sunday. You know, okay, so I'll do Fridays off. And so usually I'll have a big, long list. But just a few weeks back, you don't have to tell Cammie's here, but I had this big, long list of things to do, and I just put them off to the side. I just thought, you know, I'm not going to do any of the to-do lists. I told myself, in my notes, it says only tell this to the 9 a.m. service, but we're here. I just said, you know, I'm not going to do that whole to-do list. And I don't know, the kids were off doing something else, and I pretty much did nothing all day. And I thought, this is going to be incredible. I'm going to be so energized and just recharge a day of nothing. But I remember just at the end of that day, you get down towards the end of the day, and you look around, and you're like, I'm a total slob. I'm just a slacker. I'm a slug. And I didn't feel energized. In fact, sometimes when I do nothing, there's this kind of emptiness to it. Scripture gives us this rhythm of rest and work, and it's a good rhythm. But I want you to get something. It's really biblical. It's really important. We were actually created. We were wired right from the beginning for work. Sometimes we've seen these pictures of heaven. You know, they come from comics, I think, really. They're not really biblical at all. We have this picture of heaven, and it's somebody sitting on a cloud playing a harp. Some of you have seen that. And many of you grew up around church. You know you're supposed to like the idea of heaven. You're supposed to look forward to heaven. But really, honestly, if I said, hey, you know what heaven is? It's sitting on a cloud playing a harp all day. Some of you are like, I don't really think that's that exciting. Like, I don't want to do that. That's actually not the biblical picture. It's not do nothing and you'll be filled with joy. In fact, right from the beginning, if we were to go back to Genesis, we were open up right to the first chapter, we would see God creates, he creates Adam and Eve, and he puts them in the garden. And right there, right in the garden, right from the start, before the fall, he gives them jobs. God says, you're created actually for work. He puts them in the garden, and he doesn't just say, enjoy the garden. There's no hammock in Genesis, right? He doesn't say, just chill, just hang in the hammock. It's going to be... That's not what he says. He says, tend to the garden. Work the garden. He gives them the animals. He says, care for the animals. That's before the fall, guys. See, we were created to have a mission and purpose and work. We were created to do. And when we don't, we feel empty. We have this sense of something's wrong. It may not hit us right off the bat, but something seems to be missing. And Paul knows this. Paul knows that you were created for work. And so Paul writes to the church in Philippi, this little group of Christians that were gathering in this Roman colony, this Roman city called Philippi, a real group of people. And he writes to them about what it means to live a life that has joy, a life that has peace, a life that has fulfillment and contentment. Now, we've been looking at this the last few weeks. Today, I want us to pick up in chapter 3. We're going to pick up in chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 12. Verse 12 starts off this way, chapter 3, verse 12. Grab your Bible, your phone, look on the screens, follow with me. Not that I have already attained all this. Now, some of you that are astute scholars know that if you start in the middle of a phrase going, not that I've already attained all this, you should ask, all of what, right? And you're going to have to go home and do some homework, all right? That's just, you got to go, I'm not going to tell you. You go home. I want you to read this. But this is where he starts. Not that I have already attained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take a view of such things. Now, Paul started that little section with his own story. He says, this is what I do. This is how I strive. This is how I press on. Now he's turning to the people in Philippi. And he's saying, you should do the same. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that, too, God will make clear to you. Now, just a little aside. This is classic Paul. Paul always knows that he's right, right? And so Paul goes, this is what you should do. You should follow me. And if you think differently, God will change your mind. I mean, that's pretty much what Paul's going to say. God's going to change your mind here. Okay, so he says, and if some point you think differently, that's verse 15, God, that too, God will make clear to you. Verse 16. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on heavenly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul looks at this group of people in Philippi, and he begins to give them a mission. He begins to give them direction. He sends them on a journey. He reminds them that they are part of a bigger thing. See, Paul knows a secret. He knows that if they're focused on something outside of themselves, if they are focused on their mission, if they have a job, if they have a work, they begin to not focus on their own issues and on what's going on just with their problem. They begin to look out and say, I have a purpose. I have a mission. I have a plan. I have a work that God has given me to do. He turns their eyes toward the goal. When they ran races then, the Olympics were right there nearby, and they had all kinds of games that would happen in all these different cities. When they ran races, they didn't run on a circular track like we run. They had columns at two different ends, and they would run toward the column and then around the column and back. And so when he says, fix your eyes on the goal, he's really talking about like a goal, like a goalpost. He gets them to change their focus, to look up at those columns in front of them. And he says to this group of people, If you focus on what's outside of you, this is rallying. He says, you're meant to be part of a race. Now, guys, you know that setting a goal can be energizing. It can be something outside of us. It can be something that's kind of not focused on our problems. This can be an energizing thing. You can do that with your family. You do that at work. You know that general principle. And Paul's saying, apply this to your own lives. My kids, it's sort of drudgery, you know, when I have to say, hey, guys, upstairs, it's time for bath and bed, you know. That might have gone well in your home, but in my home, that's like inciting a riot, you know. That's just like, everything is going to fall apart. It's time, we got to go upstairs. But if I say, guys, this isn't a race, but I'm faster than you, and I'm about to beat you to the bathtub. Suddenly, right, everybody's running for the bathtub, and you would think by 16 that they wouldn't care anymore, but they still, no, my older guys won't race, but the little ones, they're still in. Because being a part of a race is fun, it's energizing, it's exciting, it's outside of me, I'm part of something bigger. And Paul talks to this church of Philippi, and he gives them the race, he points them outside of themselves. He says, you're on a mission. And Paul, you can see, is leaning them forward. He's saying, go. Get started. Don't just sit there. When my brother was a little kid, I have a younger brother, and when he was a little kid, 2 or 3 years old, my mom was leaving somewhere in the morning, and she had him with her, and she forgot something. That's not unusual for her. And so she had to turn around and come back. And back in those days, some of you remember those days, you didn't, you could just leave the kid in the car. Do you remember that? And so you come back to the house, you just leave the kid in the car, you go run inside just to grab something real quickly. And she did that, and my little brother climbed out of his car seat. Well, let's be honest, he probably climbed out of the back station wagon where he was rolling around. I doubt there was a car seat even involved, but he climbed out of wherever he was, and he gets up to the front. And it, 2 or 3 years old, gets that car in gear, right? And he said he can't even see over the steering wheel. He's not touching the gas. But you get that thing in gear, it starts going. Now, my dad kind of describes the story. He sees it. He's trying to get himself dressed. And he sees the car driving across the front yard, you know, headed for the neighbor's tree. And he comes barreling out of the house, trying to throw on a bathrobe while he's running full speed. Gets the door of the car open, barely gets his foot in, stops the car, reaches in, puts it in park, looks at my little brother and says, what in the world are you doing? And my brother says, driving. right? I mean, because that is what he was driving. It makes sense. Because you don't just sit there, right? Now, when you're in the car, you drive. You go. We don't just sit there. And Paul knows the people in Philippi, they were wired for work. They were wired for a mission and a job. And when he's talking to them about joy, he starts talking to them about going. Pick up this language. There are four different phrases in here I want you to pick up. One place he says this. He says, press on and take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. I'm going to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. Get going. Take hold. Another place he says, straining towards what is ahead. He's using an athletic metaphor there of the racer, and he has them straining forward. Every muscle straining towards what's ahead. Paul wants to get them going. Another one he says, press on towards the goal. Press on towards that goal. And another place he says, live up to what you have already attained. He says, move, go, be about the work that God has given you. It kind of sounds to me like talking to teenagers. You know, some of you will know and have experienced that. You kind of feel like saying, hey, let's get going. My dad was always so helpful when I was a teenager in the summers. He would show up in my room about 6 a.m., and it was super helpful, and I loved it, you know. And he would show up, and he would say, real positive. He would flip the light on, and he would say, son, good morning. I'm like, Dad, come on. He would say, son, has anyone come by your room yet and ask you if you needed a job? Because if they haven't done that yet, maybe you should get out and go ask them, you know. And like every morning of the summer. Thanks, Dad. I really needed that. I remember it just made me so angry. And I still kind of harbor a little resentment about that. But I hear myself doing the same thing now, right? One of the things I can't stand the most is in the summer or on a Saturday to walk past a teenager's room and the lights are off and it's dark and it's late, you know, in the day. And I'll burst in there. My oldest, his door sticks. And rather than fix it, I sort of enjoy bursting into the room, right? So I put the shoulder in, you know, I burst into the room, turn the light on, get up. Don't you know sleeping all day is the first sign of depression? He goes, Dad, it's 7 a.m., right? I'm a teenager. This is depression. Get up. Get going. You got to go. You got to be about the work. Paul tells this group of people, get going. Lean in. You can't just sit there. He tells them, strain and take hold and press toward and live up to this prize. And this is an amazing thing, because if we begin to think about this, we begin to understand what it means when we talk about having true joy in the scripture. We're looking for joy. We're almost waiting for joy to happen to us. Or if we can clear our whole schedule out of the way, then finally we could get to a place of joy. But the biblical picture of joy says you need to be about the mission. You need to get on mission. You need to get to work. Paul says, get up, get going, press on, take hold. And he starts talking about the prize. And he's using the metaphor of the games that would happen at a time. And so he's talking to them about the idea of the prize. But my question is, I read this passage, well, what is the prize? Like, what's the race for? What's the mission that God's given you? And it's in here, and I want us to take a look back at those same statements that he gives, because within them we're going to find just this really cool piece of theology. Right? Theology is just how we think about God. It's how we understand ourselves. It's the perspective we have on ourselves in relationship to who God is. And the scripture handles this in a really, really cool way. And I don't want us to miss it, because we're going to learn to think like followers of Christ, because we're reading from Philippians. And as thinking like followers of Christ, it's going to change our perspective on the world around us. This is life-changing perspective. And so let's not miss it. Let's get into this. Paul says this, that first one again. He says, press on, take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. And that's sort of a backward statement, right? It doesn't even translate very well. We can't even say it's sort of awkward. Take hold of that for which Christ has already taken hold of me. What's Christ taken hold of you for? What does that mean? Well, he's saying this. Christ has already grabbed you. Do you know who you are? You're a son and a daughter of Christ. Christ has already got a hold of you. He's made you his child. And so Paul says, you know what you need to do? Live as if you're a child of God. You need to actually live into that identity, to being a part of God's family, adopted into the family. You are a child of God. Live like this. You were created in his image. Begin to orient your life to live it out in the image of God. We learned last week, as we were doing Philippians chapter 2, that this image of what does it mean to be Christ-like was Christ poured himself out. He gave himself up for the sake of others. And so Paul's simply saying this. You need to live into this identity. Christ has taken hold of you. Now live into the image of God. Be a person who pours yourself out for the sake of others. Be a person who lives in this image of God. God has given you his righteousness. Live as if you're a righteous person. We're going to talk about righteousness in this next series. But someone who lives in the right direction. Live as if God has already given it to you because he has. Now, let's look at it in a different way. He says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. That's really important. And we look at this. Paul's playing with the tense there, you know, past tense and present tense and future tense. He's saying, forget what's behind you. And he wants to orient them towards the goal, towards the prize. And I don't want us to miss this because this is so important, at least to me. Because so often, I define who I am by what's happened in my past. I define who I am by where I came from and the mistakes that I've made and the places that I have just blown in. You know, I was thinking about this sermon for this morning, and it just occurred to me, even just this week, I was getting ready to call a friend of mine. And I talked to him pretty often, and I was getting ready to call him, and I had this memory. I was driving down the road out here on Germantown Parkway, and I had this memory of being in the car with him 15 years ago driving. And I said something. I was trying to be funny, but I said something that was callous and uncaring. It was, you'd be embarrassed to know I'm a pastor, right? I mean, it was horrible. And that memory just flooded back. As I was thinking about calling him, I was like, he sees me as the guy who said that thing 15 years ago, just like it was yesterday. Now, he doesn't see me that way. He has incredible grace and love. But when we think about ourselves, we identify ourselves with that mistake, that long ago. And that was one little slip up, guys. I have those all the time, daily. Don't talk to my family about this, okay? They will give you examples. Daily. And yet, Paul says, that's not what you look back on. You're not defined that way. You're defined looking forward. Now, we've got to go one further. Here's what it says. He says this. He says, live up to what we have already attained. You should live up to what you have already attained. If I just read that to you, you would say, that doesn't make any sense at all. Right? Live up to what you've already attained. You haven't done anything. Paul wants to remind you that you're a person that's the inheritance of grace, inheritor of grace. That God has already created you to be the person. He created, he made you in such a way. He knew you, knit you together in your mother's womb, and he created you to be the person that you are not yet. He didn't create you with this past and this brokenness. That is part of you, but he heals that part of you. He turns you forward, and God is at work in you, and your identity is who you're becoming, not who you used to be. Does that make sense? So the Christian way of thinking isn't to look back and say, my past defines me. The Christian way of thinking is to look forward and say, my future defines me. Who has Christ made you to be? He's created you in his image. He has created you to be a person who loves and loves in the way we looked at last week, a love that empties yourself for the sake of others. He has created you to pursue the fruit of the Spirit because you are the people of the Spirit. He's given you his Holy Spirit. And so when Paul gives them their mission, when he gives them their race, when he says your part, this is your marching orders, he's saying pursue the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Every day when you wake up in the morning, long for the way of Christ. Live after the way of Christ. Pursue the fruit of the Spirit because that's who you really are. Because God's given you his Holy Spirit to work in you to, so that you would become more and more like who he's creating you to be. This is who God has created you to be. This is the work that you're to be about. If you want to find joy, get to work. Get to work. He says, you are created to be a part of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God has values that are upside down from the culture that is around us. And he says, you need to live out the values of the kingdom of God everywhere you go, in your neighborhood. You need to see the world through the lens of Christ and live out the values of the kingdom of God. You need to live out the values of the kingdom of God in your family. And you know where else? At your workplace. That's hard. But the call is to do that every day. He says, you'll find joy in living out these values of the kingdom of God. We're to be a church where we live out the values of the kingdom. This is your calling. Now, here's the problem. Paul tells us this. He says, the problem is you know, some people, they just don't get to work. So he wants you to know, get to work, get busy. But then he gives us this other little piece. It happens in verse 19. He says, some of you, you're actually busy about the wrong stuff. You're busy. It's the wrong things. Verse 19, pick this up. Says this, he's talking about some that live as enemies of Christ, and he says this, verse 19, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Their God is their stomach. Does that line sit with anybody? Last night, guys, I go over my sermon on Saturday night. It was late. Everybody was in bed. And I walked through the kitchen, and there was still some birthday cake left from last week. And I know that if I eat a big piece of cake, I'm not going to feel good in a couple of hours. I hit a certain point in my life where I just know that is not going to feel good. But did I care? No, I didn't care. I cut a giant piece. I thought to myself, if I don't take it a lot, the kids are going to get the rest of this. So I got to get it now or I'm not getting it. So I cut a giant, no one was around to shame me. I cut a giant piece of cake. I sat down in my study with my Bible. I read this verse while eating that cake. I ate the cake. And you know how I felt 2 hours later? Terrible. I knew that I would. I went to bed, you know, my stomach is hurting. I went to bed with a bellyache. Why do I make decisions like that? I don't know. So often, my stomach is my God. I am busy, but I am busy about the things of earth around me. Paul says, sometimes you're running the wrong race. Listen to how he ends it, this verse 20. He says, but our citizenship, he's reminding us who we are. He's reminding the Philippians who they are. The people of Philippi, they cared about their citizenship more than anything else. Being a citizen of Philippi meant you were a citizen of Rome. It was a special Roman colony. And so they had special rights and privileges. And they cared about being a citizen of Philippi. And Paul says to them, no, you're a citizen of much more than Philippi. This is what he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us are running the wrong race. You're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Live like it. If you want to find joy, strain, take hold, press on. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this scripture. And for this family right here. Father, you have given us, you challenged me over and over through this series. As I have looked at this book, read your words, I'm just challenged to actually be a person that goes after joy in my life. God, would you help us to be a group of people that get to work, that strain after, that press on toward the prize, that take hold? Because God, you've already taken hold of us. Father, let us live like the people that you're creating us to be. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.